back in probably 2001, 2002. We were in the Atlanta area, and three of Debbie's cousins, all young men, Jeremy, Johnny, and David, they were all in their early to mid-20s, and they were all tragically killed. One died with cancer. One fell off a mountain, and the other one went over a mountain on a motorcycle, and all three died. It was a very difficult time for the family at that point, but I remember in the one funeral that song being sung, and it's a song of comfort, because when heartaches come into your life, you got a choice. You can either get bitter at God, or you can go through the event, and there's the understanding you need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of your heartache. The song was very appropriate because of the songs, the theme of the songs this morning, that last song we sang, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. There is a night season, and we're in the midst of it, I believe. And maybe you personally are going through some very difficult, trying times, and it feels like the night season to you. Remember, this is what God said would happen. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He'll get you through. Whatever it is you're going through, he will get you through it. We're going to be mainly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So you can go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, I just want to take the opportunity to thank you folks for the way you've expressed your love to Debbie and myself during this month of October. I honestly don't focus on it being Pastor Appreciation Month, but it's been very unique and very fun, to be honest. I don't think the church has ever done this the way they've done it, where people just individually, different days. So sometimes I walk down to my office and there's a little bag sitting at the door. It can be, you know, fruit, or it can be candy, or it can be a gift card, or go over to the house and there's something on the front porch, or sometimes somebody just hands me something. And I want you to know we very, very much appreciate what you've done to express your love toward us. And there's been some things that have been given to us that were, I guess, anonymous, no names attached with it. All those who had your name with it, I've sent you out a card and just want you to know that. But I'm saying this publicly because I'm not sure all who have given things to us. So I just want you to know, if you chose to do something anonymously, we are grateful to you. And the money that's been given is going to be a big help to us. We are leaving this Saturday to go to Tampa, Florida. It's not a vacation. It's for surgery. And we will be gone for at least a week, or possibly a little bit longer than that. I don't think so, but there's a possibility we'll be gone. There is a spinal institute in Tampa. It's renowned. And God opened the door, and it was really an open door of God to get Debbie in there. And she will have at least one surgery on her back. And they said she probably need more than that, but we're just going through the open door. And so the money that's been given to us we'll use for traveling expenses and hotel costs, things like that. So I want to thank each of you for that. So next week, Chris is going to be preaching. And then possibly the next week, we will have somebody else in the pulpit. I'm hoping to be back for that Sunday, but I'm not quite sure yet. There's another issue that we have to attend to while we're there in the Atlanta area. So just ask you to pray for that. I'm going to ask you to pray for my little nephew, Zion. He's my grandnephew, and he'll be going to Cleveland Clinic on Tuesday and having open heart surgery. So if you would pray for him, and God would just bring him safely through that surgery. Just want to remind our folks that today and next Sunday are the last days to submit the suggestions for deacon or trustee. They are in both foyers, and after next Sunday, those will be taken up. So if God's laid someone on your heart, you are more than welcome to go ahead and fill those out and turn those in. Either place it in the offering box, or you can place it in the holder outside this main office or my office downstairs, and we'll get those and look over those. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right in the message this morning. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given me, and it is a privilege to be able to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me never to see it any differently. So use me as you choose this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, including mine. Lord, we ask that you would do a good work, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I will not be here next week and possibly on the 6th, I want to take an opportunity to encourage you about what's coming up November 8th. November 8th, that Tuesday, is the midterm elections, and I just want to encourage you to vote. I want to encourage you to take the responsibility that you have as a citizen of this country and step into the ballot booth and cast your ballot in the way that you believe you need to. I'm a citizen of heaven. This month, 46 years ago, will be Monday next week, October 31st, I will celebrate my 46th birthday, my 46th spiritual birthday, the day I was saved up in Ohio. The day I was saved, I did not relinquish my citizenship to the United States. I have responsibilities to my heavenly kingdom and my heavenly Father, to my Lord and my Savior, but I also have a responsibility to my country. And the day you were saved, you did not relinquish those responsibilities, and I would encourage you to vote. Now, over the many years I've ministered, I've had people say to me, we believe it's not right to vote, and therefore, under conviction, we don't. So if any would be here under those kind of convictions, please let me say this to you. Honor your conviction. Do exactly what you believe God would have you do. And if you believe he does not want you to vote, that you should not be involved in that, by all means, honor your conviction. But for anyone like myself who do believes it's my responsibility to vote, I want to encourage you to. Now, we live in a very, very conservative area. In fact, I would look at West Virginia, and I'll be honest, I'm very glad I live here now. We're insulated. You know, we don't have the East Coast or the West Coast philosophy. Praise the Lord. Well, at least not yet. And so we live in kind of an insulated area of the United States, and we tend as a state and as a community to lean to a conservative view. And that's a good thing, I think. I think that's a good thing. So there's a temptation to say, well, most of these things are going to be voted on by the citizens of West Virginia. We know how they're going to turn out. They're going to put, you know, conservative people in office. So it's really not a big deal if I vote or not. It is if you see it as a responsibility. It doesn't matter whether you lived in a woke area or you lived in a very conservative and Christian centered area. That doesn't matter. It's just a responsibility. So again, I just want to encourage you to do that. Somebody once said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And sometimes it's just a lot easier just to do nothing. You look at the forecast and Tuesday is supposed to be cold and blustery and, you know, kind of a rainy day. Well, I don't want to get out in that. I got a little bit of a cough. I don't want to scare anybody. I might have COVID, so I'm not going to go. Listen, it's a responsibility as a citizen, and I just want to encourage you to do that. It's a very small task, and one that might not seem to carry a lot of weight. But we've been afforded an opportunity to vote, and we ought to take the opportunity. Seems like every time there's an election that comes up, and I've noticed this the last decade or so, that we hear this term. This is the most important election that this nation has ever held. So every 4 years, we hear that line. And I'll be honest, I think it's said because at the moment, it does feel like the most important election. And I would not argue if somebody said that, you know, whether it's a commentator or whether it's one of you. I think it's a very important time. I do believe that God is sovereign and that God will place in office who he will, but that doesn't relinquish my responsibility as a citizen. I'm concerned about the direction of our country, and I know each of you are. Just read this the other day. This is from the American Center for Law and Justice. It's the Christian law firm run by Jay Sekulow, who was one of President Trump's lawyers, one of his team lawyers. And he mentioned that Governor Gavin Newsom, back on the 27th of September, signed into law a legislative bill passed by the Assembly of California to basically allow infanticide, the death of a child up to 28 days of age. Now, you can go look at news sources. If you're going to look at CNN or MSNBC or The Guardian or Vox or whatever, you're going to, oh, no, no, that's not what it really means. But if you listen to CBN or you listen to many of the Christian Family Forum or some of these Christian groups, will say, oh, yes, yes, yes. And they will try to say this really isn't the case, but it really is. They have opened Pandora's door. Just read this little piece to you. It would also decriminalize actions that lead to the deaths of newborns in the days after birth. There would be no charges brought against anyone for putting their child to death, apparently up to 28 days. No questions asked. No investigations. There is an intent there, and it's evil intent. You know, Governor Newsom had the audacity to quote a verse out of the book of Proverbs, and apparently, from what I've read, he's beginning to put it up in other states about how you are to love your neighbor, and abortion is loving your neighbor. What a godless, wicked, vile man Gavin Newsom is. And anybody who would support that wickedness is a vile, evil, wicked man, and I have no problem saying it. I pray for Gavin Newsom. Pray that God would save him. God tells me to love my enemies, and he's my enemy. But my enemies need to be saved. They need to be saved. So there's Proposition 1 coming up in California that would basically solidify this, so that'd be a good thing to pray about, that God would not allow that to happen. Assembly Bill 2223 in California that brought about this wickedness. You know, right now in our political spectrum, everybody's focused on the economy. Whether you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, everybody's focused on the economy. Somebody said several years ago before Bill Clinton was elected, it's the economy, stupid. Well, you know what? That is the by far the greatest concern of American citizens. The greatest concern of American citizens by far is the economy. So there's this expected wave of change, you know, in the House and in the Senate in Washington. Let me say this to you. It's not the economy. It's the degenerate heart of people. That's our problem in this country. The degenerate heart of people. Just recently, a poll came out that said only 20% of the American citizenry believes that the Bible is the literal word of God. That is the lowest it has ever been in the history of this country. Only 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. That means 80% of Americans do not believe that this book is literally the word of God. Therefore, they do not believe it. They think it's a book of myth, a book of fairy tale. They do not believe it, and our nation shows it. Our nation has become a cesspool. So the verse we read together this morning, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What is he telling me? He's saying, stand up. Stand for what is right. Because folks, The day of adversity is not coming. The day of adversity is here. Yeah, we'll go out tonight and enjoy some hot dogs and some marshmallows, and we'll enjoy the day as best we can, and we still maintain a good element of freedom in this country. But we better wake up and realize the day of adversity is here. The day of adversity is here. Last year, a video was posted, and a news source commented on this video and then played the video. I truly contemplated playing that for you this morning, but I was advised, do not do this. Do not play this. It's by the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir. Maybe some of you have seen it. You're not missing anything if you don't. And I want you to hear the words to this vile song. You think we're sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids. If our agenda goes unchecked, fine. Just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and suddenly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco, warn them about San Francisco, make them wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you worried, they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night. Oh, and you'll be disgusted when they find things online that you kept far from their sight. Guess what? You'll still be all right. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reaching one and reaching all, there is really no escaping it, because even Grandma likes RuPaul. And the world's getting kinder. Gen Z's gayer than Grindr. Learn to love. Learn to go face your fate. We'll convert your children. Someone's got to teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. Now, we've heard the argument for years. I mean, we just need to let people live their lives. We just need to let people live their lives, no matter what their persuasions are. You know what? You know, okay, well, all right. If that's the lifestyle you choose to lead, we'll tolerate it if you tolerate us. And you know, you just do what you want on your side, and we'll do what we want on our side. And that was the kind of presentation that was given toward this perverted lifestyle. No more. Those men meant what they sang. I wish you could have seen the expression, almost of hatred, on their face. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. We're coming for your children. And the reality is, that's exactly what is happening today. You've seen the news reports of parents shocked at what their kids are being indoctrinated with in schools. Going before a board meeting, a school board meeting, to say, you cannot do this. This is not right. We do not want you presenting this kind of lifestyle to our children in these perverted ways. And so our own government, our own Justice Department, going after parents, literally treating them as terrorists. We live in the day of adversity. Just this past week, a week ago Tuesday, on the 11th of October, this is what caught my attention, this headline, LGBTQ students at religious schools stage walkouts on National Coming Out Day. And this is written by Brooke Migden of The Hill publication. Some of you are familiar with The Hill. This is what it said. Students at religious schools, notice, religious schools, not public schools, not secular universities. Students at religious schools across the country walked out of class Tuesday to demand widespread changes to be made to the LGBTQ people on how they are treated at religious universities and high schools. Tuesday's walkouts at more than 50 schools were organized by the Religious Exemption Accountability Project, or REAP, And the Black Menaces, a group of five black students at Brigham Young University whose viral TikTok videos show their mostly white peers often struggling to answer questions about race and identity. Black Menaces tweeted that the walkouts began around 2 p.m. Eastern Time. This is happening across the country right now, 50 plus schools. Power is found here, the group said. In a tweet Monday, the Black Menaces wrote that the walkouts were organized to end, now notice this term, legal discrimination by religious institutions against the LGBTQ students and staff. The demands reflect the needs and experiences of queer students across the United States and are the minimum that the LGBTQIA plus individuals, and especially members of the trans and BIPOC community, deserve, the petition states. Educational institutions must be accountable for treating their queer students and faculty with equality, safety, and respect. Not the public schools, not secular universities, religious high schools. No, they're not just trying to live their own life. They are trying to indoctrinate people. And you say, well, we live in this insulated, quiet, conservative area. And I'm glad I live here. I mean that sincerely. I'm glad I live here. Listen, the goal is simply, not simply just to have that living for a lifestyle that is free from persecution for the gay lifestyle. It's now very blatant and open. And they are doing everything they can to inflict their lifestyle on your children and on your grandchildren. And they're not going to stop by promoting it in our public institutions. They're going to come after the religious institutions too. And that will include churches. Well, let's be honest. There are churches even here in West Virginia that are now pastored by people who are gay. Those who condone the lifestyle. Now, this isn't a message about homosexuality. I've taught on that, preached on that, and that one thing I've been very plain about, I'm commanded to love everybody, including someone who practices that lifestyle. I don't have to be hateful to them, but nor do I have to tolerate the attempt to inject their lifestyle onto my family, nor should you. We live in the day of adversity. We live in the day of adversity. You say, well, Pastor, at least it's not happening here. Isn't it? Isn't it? I heard about a drag queen show that took place up in Morgantown. It's 35 miles from us. So I did some research. I just wanted to find out if that was actually true. So I found out that there was an attempt to do a drag show at a public library in Morgantown, and a lot of citizens rose up and said, absolutely not, so they prevented it. And that's good. People stood up and stopped that from happening. However, back on March 5th of this year, at a Permonte Brothers restaurant, they did a drag show. Now, you can go online and see the promotional posters for it. They did a drag show there at this. They called it Drag Brunch at Permonte's, all ages invited. 2 years ago, West Virginia University allowed Mountain Blair to be used to have a drag queen story time. That would never happen here. A couple weeks ago, the pastor's fellowship, we have two men preach, and then they'll have a lunch afterwards. And so I stayed that day for the lunch. And I was actually going to sit at a table with a group of other pastors, but it filled up real quick, so it's like, well, I guess I'm going to have to sit over here in this empty table. There's no one there. Well, this is kind of embarrassing. There's nobody here. Nobody wants to be around me. So anyway, and it was like, uh-oh. You know what? I think the Lord actually did that, because there is a pastor up in Fairmont I've never really talked to before. And he came and he sat down across from me because there were some things he wanted to share with me, some issues that I've had to deal with that he was privy to, and God used him to kind of calm my heart about those things. But after he mentioned those things, he said, you know, as we're coming up to these elections, we have, and I do not remember, so I want to make sure I say this, whether it was county commissioners or city council members in the city that are prone to the woke culture and want to enter into this arena of politics so they can begin to bring these things into Fairmont and into Marion County. And so this pastor has taken great steps to preempt that and fight against it, and he has taken big time heat for it. But if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so it doesn't matter to him what people are saying or what they're writing about him. He is standing for what is right. No one's going to like you if you stand up against our woke culture. You're going to have people come against you. But if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Stand strong. You say, well, Morgantown, that's a university city. You got 24,000 people descending on that city, you know, August through May. And they come from all over the country. So that's a little bit different from here. Fairmont, they got Fairmont State. There's about 10, 12,000 students there. And it's a little bit different there. We're kidding ourselves if we think that little old Bridgeport, sweet little Clarksburg, can never be infected by this vileness. It can. And we cannot allow ourselves to faint in the day of adversity. If ever you and I need to stand, we need to stand. Again, I encourage you to vote on November 8th. But whether you do or whether you don't, whatever your conviction is, it is my responsibility to stand in the day of adversity. That's your responsibility too. It's your responsibility. It's interesting, throughout the New Testament, we're commanded as citizens of heaven to affect this world by standing for what is right. Jude 1, verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend means to be a combatant. Go to combat for the faith that lays out plainly in this book what is right and what is wrong. The word will condemn you for it, but stand in the day of adversity. Don't cave. Don't cave. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. Revelation chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 10. Now, we know this is the book of prophecy. This is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. This is what he said about the end times. But when you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, it is a commentary on the church. Of course, the seven churches there in that region of the world, in the Middle East. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking about the local church of Smyrna. And Smyrna was going through horrendous times. And he made this statement in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. I've made it one of my, not conviction, I just made the decision I'm going to pray for the persecuted church every day. I keep up with what's going on in Myanmar and Afghanistan and Niger and Venezuela, whatever it may be. I just pray. I ask God to do this. I ask God to deliver people, give them escape, because that's taught throughout the Old and New Testament that God would give people escape. And that God would give people escape from being enslaved. And there are a lot of people being put in slavery, a lot of people imprisoned, a lot of people being put to death, and just heavy persecution. I mentioned before, those who track the persecuted church say there's over 360 million plus people around the globe who are persecuted heavily every day of their life. Not once in a while, every single day. And so, since I'm their brother in Christ, I'm praying for them. And one of the ways I pray is this: Lord, if you choose not to give them escape, will you do this? Will you help them to be faithful unto death? Help them to be faithful unto death. I know we don't suffer like that. I know we don't have that kind of persecution in this country. But even where we're at today, this is a day of adversity for this country. And if we're not willing to stand for what is right, you will continue to see an erosion in our country and in our freedoms, because those things are happening. Those things are happening. Now, we can bury our head in the sand and pretend like none of these things are actually happening, but that is not true. Ignorance is not bliss. It is not bliss. And I'm not suggesting you sit around and watch, you know, the news, you know, 24 hours a day and depress yourself. Don't do that. There is a need to turn it off and not, you know, weigh yourself down. But neither is it right to be ignorant about what's going on in this country and to see the responsibility that we have. You know, yesterday I signed a petition through the ACLJ. Yeah, fight against what's going on in California, because what California does, many other states do. And that's just the reality. If it happens in the East or the West and it happens on the East Coast, it's going to one day come and affect the heartland. That's just the reality. So might as well fight it now instead of having to fight it later. Be faithful unto death. That is an attitude found in the New Testament. Stand for what is right. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 2. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They've not denied my faith. Because you choose to believe the fundamentals of this book. Now, this is what you say you believe. That if you're in this independent fundamental Baptist church and you don't believe this, I'll just say it plainly to you. You are in the wrong church. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to lose members here, but I'm just saying that is what we believe. And you can look at Romans chapter 1, and you can look into 2 Corinthians and find out what God says about certain lifestyles, and God does not promote it. He does not condone it. He condemns it. But he also says they can be saved out of it, and God loves them and wants them to be saved. That's why we need to love them and try to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ, okay? We understand that. It doesn't change the truth of what it is, and it doesn't change the truth that when you stand for what is right according to the Word of God, you will be either persecuted or heavily looked down upon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. He's not talking about you joining some militia group and going and blowing up government buildings, but he is saying, stand for what's right. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And that takes us to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And just quickly go through these thoughts this morning to encourage you and to encourage myself to stand in the day of adversity, because we're not waiting for the day of adversity to get here. It is here. It is going to get worse. But the day of adversity is here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, very, very familiar passage to all of you, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Is there anybody that would not admit that this is the evil day? Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. We are well past this. And having done all, to stand. All right, that's great, Pastor, but you know, when I step foot in my high school, or I step foot on the college campus, or I'm in a conversation with my woke neighbor, or I'm, you know, someone just told me yesterday about a situation where, you know, the people that they're around that there is, you know, a woke attitude in some of the other employees. Listen, I understand you're going to face these things. And if you stand for what the Bible says, that you are going to be looked down upon and ridiculed and mocked. Say it's difficult, and sometimes it's embarrassing, and sometimes it's quite frankly fearful to do this. Folks, we've got to stand. We've got to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I'm going to simplify this morning by putting it this way. You've got to encase yourself, surround yourself by truth. What is truth? John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To every high school student here, to every college student here, you are literally on the front lines. So let me be honest with you. We have 7 public school teachers or professors in our church, and I pray for you by name, and I ask God to help you stand. I ask God to just help you be good teachers. Just teach whatever subject, whether you're teaching history or English or what, just be a good teacher, but also that God would give you opportunities to stand up for Jesus Christ and present the gospel to students, that God would give you safety in the schools. But I'm not naive to think that of all those who teach in our schools, that there are not those who have a woke agenda and do not take opportunity to at least try to sway a little bit the students that are under them. I know some things are happening in this county already. You're on the front line, student. And you know what? You will be swayed by the arguments of some adult who can have a silver tongue and present things and facts, or pretend them to be facts. And you, as a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old student, cannot compete necessarily in that arena. So what do? You take advantage of being here in this building this afternoon at 5. You take advantage of being in that building over there at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. And let people like Nick and Tom and Paul and those others who are teaching you, teach you. One of the reasons we went through the Answers in Genesis stuff was because there's such an attack on the first several chapters of the book of Genesis. And if you don't believe in a 6-day creation, if you don't believe what the Bible says about creation, you cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you don't believe what God says there, you won't believe in other parts of the Bible. It just won't stand. And so we went to lengths to make sure that our young people were getting a good foundation because of many. Listen, I had to go through evolutionary stuff when I was in high school back in the 70s. It's happening here. It just is. You know that. I know that. So get the truth in you. Moms and dads, get the truth in your kids. So many resources now to help, whether it's the issue of evolution versus creation, or the current sexual issues that we're facing in our culture. There's so many resources that God has given to us. Godly men who understand the scripture, and God has used them and trained them in a certain field to help you help your child to be able to stand in the evil day. You got to have the truth. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are many in our culture today who are held captive by a godless philosophy. Why? Because they do not know the truth. You say, why are preachers such advocates of always being in church? So we can know and understand the truth. I got a pastor acquaintance of mine that was just booted from his church because he was so insistent on people being at church. Literally. In an independent fundamental Baptist church. They said, get out. Get out. Not here to be lords over you, here to be servants to you and help you be able to learn the truth that will help keep you free, free from the filth that dominates this culture. Notice the next phrase in chapter 14, or verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here's the wonderful thing, when you got saved, you were made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He tells us that we have been made the righteousness of God. That's an amazing phrase. I am the righteousness of God. As you look at me, as God sees me, He sees the righteousness of God. I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. He sees me as righteous. Philippians 3:9, Paul said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we understand that imputation, that's what the book of Romans refers to it as. It's been imputed to us. God puts on your account His righteousness. He makes you righteous so that when God looks at you, if you're saved, He sees you as righteous. But imputed righteousness does not take the place of practical righteousness, of practiced righteousness. God expects Jeff Vaughn to live right. Can I say it again? God expects His child, Jeff Vaughn, to live right. God said, I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to practice righteousness. Now listen to 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust and follow righteousness. That's practiced righteousness. Get away from, stay away from youthful lusts. That means, sir, if you are 80 years of age, you can look at a woman with as much lust as the 18-year-old can look at a woman with lust. Our minds really never grow older. Oh, I know people get dementia, Alzheimer's, and all those kind of things, but the mind really never ages. And the same lust of the 18-year-old or the 28-year-old are the same lust of the 80-year-old and the 88-year-old. It's the reality. So what did Paul say? Flee it. Run away from youthful lust. So when you turn on your iPhone and you turn on Netflix on your television set and you begin to watch sitcoms with perversion and wickedness, what are you doing? Well, I'll tell you one thing you're not doing. You are not fleeing youthful lust. And God has commanded you to flee it. Flee also youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Where are you going to find out what's right? This. So what are you going to do today? I already went to church. You're going to spend time in this book that tells you what's right? Did you spend time in this book yesterday that tells you what is right, what right living is? This book, I want to say it has commentary. I'll just use that term. This book has commentary on every subject that we are now dealing with. Every one. It'll teach you about the woke culture. It'll teach you about the indoctrination from the National Teachers Association upon our young people. It'll teach you. It will. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right. Do right till the stars fall, do right. You know what? That is, in a part, put in on the breastplate of righteousness. I have determined in my heart I'm going to do what's right. I came to a point in my life or I said, you know what? Whether I totally understand or not, God, I choose to believe Him. Even when some, you know, Stephen Hawking comes into the picture and says there is no God, and all his brilliance gives all these arguments, that I as a simpleton cannot respond to. I've made a choice. I believe God. Amen. Therefore, I believe the book of my God. Amen. I believe it. Well, what about when someone comes and they win the argument against you because you don't have all the scientific, you know, I've just made a decision, I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to tell you, young people, you know, this is what I encourage you to do. You'll search. I believe there's probably some of you in here right now searching, and some of you are probably saying, I'm not sure if I accept all this. There's going to have to come a day in your life. Listen to me very carefully. There's going to have to come a day in your life where you say, you know what? I just choose by faith to believe God. No matter what my professor at such and such university says, I choose to believe God. I just choose to. You notice he talks about the gospel of peace in verse 15. Shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. One thing's for certain, people are looking for peace in their lives. So they delve into drugs. I mean, the opioid addiction rates are through the roof in West Virginia. They delve into pornography. They delve into alcohol. You know why? Listen to me. You know why? Because many times they're trying to find relief from all the stress of life. You're trying to find some kind of a peace that they'll never find there. The only way you'll ever find true peace is literally in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you will ever find it. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He can give you peace. He said in John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And boy, isn't that a true statement. Constant tribulation, constant burdens, constant problems, constant persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So sometimes I ask myself, why am I not being persecuted more? Is it because I'm not willing to stand up more in a corrupt and sinful world? Am I not willing to speak up more? He didn't say you might, he said you will be persecuted. If you live godly, he didn't say you live a good life. He said if you live godly, he said you will suffer persecution. He goes on to say, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Listen, God has given you and me the privilege of being able to be an ambassador of peace. And that's really what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. We are ambassadors for him to carry the message of his son to other people. So here, I didn't have a choice. I had to go to public school all the way until I graduated from Massillon Jackson Memorial High School up in Canton, Ohio area. Very, very big public school. And so those who taught me said, carry your Bible to school. So you know what I did? Listen, you know what I did for those of you who attend public schools? I put my Bible on top of my books. Every class I went to had a Bible on top of my books. And when God gave me opportunity, I told people about Jesus. Well, I probably wasn't the best witness I could have been, but I did take opportunity. Had to give a speech in class. I stood up and used a chick track. You remember the chick tracks? You remember those? And they had one about evolution, and I used that as a format to speak against evolution. Midway through my speech, the teacher said, shut up, sit down. You can't do that here. That's back in 1975. And it's not gotten better since then. But you know what I can do and what we should be doing? Those people who are involved in the corruption that Satan has brought into this world, we need to be using our mouths to give the gospel of peace to people. Because the peace they're trying to find in the lifestyles they're trying to live, they will never find. They will only find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about faith. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, have swerved, so to speak. I'm sorry, let me reread that. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They have gone out of the way. Those who claim that they were followers of Christ, they've made shipwreck. I don't want to see our young people walk out of this place and make shipwreck in their life. I don't want to hear 3 years down the road, yeah, he grew up in our church. He said he got saved at teen camp. He got saved at junior camp. She got saved here, that, whatever. You know, they kind of got involved in the church. You know, they did this, they did that. But now that they're out on their own, they've rejected it all. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see our young people make shipwreck. And I know you as parents don't want to see your children make shipwreck. I know that. Part of the way of fighting it is walking by faith. And that's what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5. We are to walk by faith. Just simply believe God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. So how does that happen? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every opportunity you as a young adult or as a teenager have to get this book in you, get it in you. I know this is going to sound braggadocious. My family across the United States, we're now spread out across the United States from the west to the east. And so when Ohio State plays, we just text each other funny stuff. Just, you know, yay, Ohio State, they scored a touchdown. So my brother-in-law was texting with us. And his son, who's a pastor out in Lewiston, Idaho, was also texting. And he said, hey, Nate, 333. It's like, what is that supposed to mean? Is that code? And so one of my other nephews who lives in Columbus, Ohio, said, what does 333 mean? And he said, I've just finished reading my Bible through for the 333rd time. Now, he reads 40 pages or more a day. I'm not asking anybody to do that. I'm not ever asking anybody to read your Bible through 333 times. But you know what he's sure of? He's sure about his walk with God. And he's sure about what is right. And you know what? With God's word in him, he cannot be moved. Amen. And I'm saying to you, if you're going to have that kind of faith, if you're going to have that kind of faith, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you cannot get it in just 1 hour on a Sunday morning. It is impossible. It helps. Wednesday nights helps. Sunday afternoon helps. But it means you building up your faith, building up your most holy faith through this book. You, young man, young woman, must make the decision to get alone with God, spend time with Him. Just quickly look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, if you're born again, you're born again. You cannot lose that. God eternally secures you. You're sealed to the day of redemption and so forth. It's God that does the work. So what salvation is he talking about here? Well, it's a result of the salvation you have in Christ Jesus, but it is a salvation to protect you from being conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. So I ask you, what do you put in your mind? What is going to save your mind from buying into all the perverted lifestyles and suggestions that we are constantly bombarded with on our media and in our public institutions and at our universities and even through our federal government? What are you going to do to protect your mind? How are you going to save your mind from that kind of corruption? You've got to get into this book again. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My goal is to have a mind like Christ Jesus. Learn it young. Don't wait till you're married and have an established family. You've already sowed your wild oats. I don't think people use that phrase anymore, but you understand what I mean. Don't wait. Don't wait. And the only literal piece of the spiritual armor is found in the last part of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can tell I don't nibble on food. I richly enjoy it. The attitude is, don't nibble on God's Word. Richly delve into the Word of God so it will transform you. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Listen, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. What can protect your thoughts? What can transform your thoughts? This book, the sword of the Spirit. God wants you to stand. God wants me to stand. How is that going to happen? Apply Ephesians 6 to you. Apply these truths to you. Because the day of adversity is here. I think as an American citizen, I've not relinquished my responsibilities as a citizen, so I'll do what I believe in my convictions are my responsibility. You do what you think your responsibility is as an American citizen, but we're all citizens. If you're born again, we're all citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and there's very clear guidelines on what we are to do to stand in the day of adversity. Because if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. And I do not want to stand before Jesus Christ and say, your strength is small. You fainted. You gave up. You quit. Pressure got a little bit heavy. You quit. You gave up on me. I don't want that to be said. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He said, do all you can to stand for what's right. Do all you can. And he gives us the avenue, so to speak, how to be able to stand in this evil day. I hope you'll do more than just hear, but you will hear and heed what God has brought to you today through this book. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, I pray you take what has been preached here today. Thank you for every Christian in this room who is standing. Thank you for every Christian who is taking the benefit of your word and letting it dwell in them richly. Because I know there are people here who are doing just that. I know there are people who, when they go to work or even when they go to school, are sometimes mistreated, spoken against because of their belief in you. Lord, keep them strong in the day of adversity. Father, maybe somebody here today is finding it difficult to stand in the day of adversity. You give us these things to help us, Lord, to overcome that and not to faint, but to stand. So God, may we take and consider this spiritual armor and then do more than consider it, but apply it to our lives so that right thoughts are flowing through our minds. So by faith, we walk according to your convictions, not our own, and we stand for what is right. Lord, use this for good. We still pray that God, there be an amazing change even in our nation. That the God, you who have brought revival to this nation in times past, the great awakenings, the great prayer revivals in the past, that you do a work here in this country again. And I know it's not going to come through Washington. It's going to come through your Holy Spirit. We ask you to do that. Lord, should there be somebody here today that doesn't know you as their own Savior, that they've never turned from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day where they would put their trust in you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll keep our heads bowed. I'm going to have Patty begin to play. Maybe you're here without Jesus Christ. If you need to come, let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. I encourage you to come. Maybe you need to come this morning and just say, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to stand in the day of adversity. I don't want my strength to be small. I want to stand up for you. But God, I need some transforming in my mind. Hey, would you come today if God has spoken to you? You do what's right.